Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, students, to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. Tonight, we're going over our bachelor's degree course entitled The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. This is a New Testament survey, and tonight we're on session number 7, which is entitled The Church Continues to Grow. Now, this session will guide us to an understanding of the events leading to Paul's imprisonment and the significant message of each of the prison epistles. Now, if you were in last week's lesson review, we talked about the travel epistles, which were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Now, this week we're on the what's commonly referred to as the prison epistles. We're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. We'll be looking at Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And as we always do, we're going to pray for our staff and students that we all have our hearts and minds prepared to receive what the Lord will reveal to us tonight. One of the things that we can do to prepare our hearts and minds is to be reminded and meditate upon Paul's exhortation that is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And so let me read that as we prepare our mind and heart to be ready to study tonight's lesson. It talks about imitating Christ's humility. Philippians 2:1 reads, "Therefore, if anyone have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if we have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Verse 8 continues, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us pray as we meditate upon imitating Christ's humility. Father, we thank you tonight for each and every student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. I thank you that you will reveal the right attitude that we should have as we learn and as we minister the gospel. I ask that you would help us to understand these truths and that you will make these truths meaningful to each and every one of us. May your precious Holy Spirit be upon us, be in us, to guide and direct us in our thinking, in our learning, in our doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our Thursday night lesson summary review. Thursday is the night that we go over our bachelor's degree courses, and we're on our second course of our bachelor's degree in practical ministry program, with our course entitled The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey. So we've been reading through the books of the New Testament, and this week we're on session number 7 of this course, which is entitled The Church Continues to Grow. Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, we're going to talk this week about what's commonly referred to as the prison epistles, And if we are going to preview this session, one of the things that we can recite or make note of is Paul's testimony in Romans 1 and 16, where he talks about his greatest desire is that he could preach the gospel. And so we see that Paul's greatest desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this becomes even more clear, students, as we look at the circumstances of his first imprisonment and these letters called the prison epistles, which are Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. So the first section of our lesson talked about Paul's imprisonment, and our first objective asks us to state facts about the arrest and imprisonment of Paul. So let's take time now to review the facts concerning Paul's arrest and imprisonment. Now, we learn from Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 31, that the Jews stirred up much action against Paul and accused him of teaching against the Jewish law. As a result of this, the Roman government became involved because of the riot that ensued, and Paul was taken into custody. Now, let's refer to some of the questions in our study guide on pages 157 and 158. And we need to understand the chronology of Paul's imprisonment as recorded in Acts. Now, many of you may find it helpful to summarize the following facts in your notes as we try to explain these particular chronological moments. If you have a blank sheet of paper, you can jot these down. First, I want you to write down or make note of Ephesians chapter 21, verse 32 through Acts 24, 21. Again, write down Acts chapter 21, verse 32 through Acts 24, verse 21. These particular portions of Scripture talks about how Paul was arrested, how he answers the charges, and it gives his testimony before the leaders that arrested him. A second chronological point you want to make note of is found in these particular portions of Scripture, Acts chapter 24, verses 22 to 27. We see that the officials send Paul to Caesarea to appear before Felix, which is the governor. Felix delays his decision. He keeps Paul in prison for the next 2 years and talks to him frequently during that time. A third major point on our chronological journey following Paul's imprisonment is Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. You'll see that Festus replaces Felix as governor. He hears Paul's case, and Paul appeals to Caesar. The next step is Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through Acts chapter 26, verse 32, where we see that Paul appears before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, and he gives them his testimony. Next, while he was in prison, we can read about it in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, through Acts chapter 28, verse 29, that Paul sails for Rome, where he preaches under guard and reasons with the Jews, and the scripture states that some believe and others do not. And then the final stop on this chronological journey through Paul's imprisonment is found in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. And it records the record of Paul under house arrest. It gives an account of how he received all who come to him. He preaches the kingdom of God boldly, and he teaches without hindrance for 2 years. And the record closes about Paul's imprisonment. So we see some of the facts about his arrest and his imprisonment. Obviously, he was getting favor even while in prison, for indeed, we know that when Christ summoned Paul into the ministry, he told him how much he must suffer for him. But Christ was using his suffering as a vehicle or an instrument to spread the gospel of Christ to places where the gospel had yet to be preached. So we see a lot about this in Paul's letters, which are called the prison epistles. Now let's take a look at the first letter, which is entitled Philemon. And this letter gives us some practical Christian forgiveness principles. It talks about Paul expressing some very practical Christian forgiveness principles here. And so the second objective wants us to answer questions about the historical background, content, and significance of the Epistle of Philemon. So let's start by asking you this question. Under what circumstances did Onesimus become acquainted with Paul? And if you look through your study guide and your course materials, you'll see that Onesimus somehow met Paul in prison, and Paul showed him the way of salvation, and Onesimus was saved. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, which was his slave owner, the owner of Onesimus. So we see that even while Paul is in prison, God is using him to share the message of salvation with all that he encountered, those who were in government positions as well as those who were imprisoned in the government prisons. So this is how Paul's letter to Philemon came about. Let me ask you a second question. What do we know about the conditions of slavery in the Roman Empire in Paul's day? Our course materials pointed us to several things, and among them, we know that slavery was widespread and considered acceptable during this time. Some accounts say that there were probably 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire during New Testament times. And in Paul's letters, he even wrote instructions both to slaves as well as to slave holders or slave owners on how they should conduct themselves as Christian brothers under such a system. And so we see a lot of the backdrop for this letter to Philemon. Another question we should be able to answer is this. Putting yourself in Onesimus' place, which is the slave that Paul is writing about, how would you feel about returning to your master, Philemon? So I want you to think about that for just a moment, and feel free to express your feelings in writing on a piece of paper. Make note of what you feel about that. And remember, there is no right or wrong answer. There's no correct answer. There's no wrong answer. It is basically want you to be able to think about and express your feelings about if you were Onesimus, if you were in his place, how would you feel about returning to your master Philemon? And a second question we can ask, another question that is now put yourself in Philemon's place. How would you feel about having Onesimus return with this letter from Paul? You see, is it easy to forgive when we have been wronged? Again, think about your feelings. Perhaps write them down on a blank sheet of paper. There is no correct answer. There's no wrong answer. Another question this brings to mind is this. What does the New Testament teach about forgiveness? What is the greatest example of forgiveness that we can find in the New Testament? And for some of these answers, I'm going to give you some scripture references for you to read, for you to draw your own conclusions. If you're taking notes, write this down. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Also, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. You can also make note of Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And one final reference you can look at as an example of what the New Testament teaches about forgiveness is Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 34. So here in this first prison epistle, which is the letter to Philemon, Paul gives some practical instructions about Christian forgiveness. And so review the outline of Philemon in your study guide and read through verses 8 through 21 of this letter to understand Paul's plea for Onesimus. That was our first section of our study for this particular lesson about the church continues to grow. Our second point, or our next point of the study, asks us to look at an overview of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And so as we take a look at objectives 3 through 5, let's combine them together for the sake of this lesson summary. It asks us to discuss the major theme, historical background, content, doctrinal teaching, and outline for the epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And these were in your study guide material. We also want to note that we're going to cover all of these three objectives together for the sake of time. And let's start with the first question about these letters. Let's talk about the major theme of each one of them. So make note of this. The major theme of the book or the letter to the Ephesians is the glorious church. The major theme of Paul's letter to the Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. And the major theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians is the testimony of Paul. So those are the three major themes of these epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Another question we want to answer as we look at these last three prison epistles is, what is the historical background of each of these three churches, of the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, and the church in Philippi? Well, if we take a look first at the Ephesian church, we know that Paul established the church in Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there teaching them. We take a look at the church in Colossae. We know that it was located east of Ephesus and probably established while Paul evangelized in Ephesus. And although Paul never visited Colossae, the church was founded based on the letters and the teachings that was spread by those who heard the message in Ephesus. It's a great example of how the gospel gets broadcast or spread abroad through our witness, our ministry, and testimony. The third book, Philippians. We know that Philippi was the first city in Europe that Paul visited on his second missionary journey. We know that Philippi was a Roman colony, and the church had been generous in its support of Paul. And there were two key characters associated with the Philippian church, and that is Lydia and the Philippian jailer. They were among the first converts in Philippi. We can see an example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 9 through 40. All right, so we're continuing with the overview of the Ephesians now. Now, we've looked at the major theme of each of these letters. We looked at some of the basic historical background of the three letters. Now, let's summarize the content of each of the letters as brief as we can to get a concise understanding of what Paul's letters to them was about. Again, we're starting with the letter to the Ephesians. In this particular letter, Paul emphasized the universal church. He talked about its origin, its final destiny, the character of its warfare, and behavior of its members. In this letter, Paul exhorted believers concerning the conduct of individuals, of husbands and wives, and of children and parents. And here's a reference that we alluded to in our examination of the book of Philemon. He also wrote concerning conduct of slaves and masters. That's a basic summary of the book of Ephesians. Let's take a look at that second book now, which is Colossians. In this letter, Paul exposed the false teaching in the church, which was teaching which emphasized human regulations and false humility instead of true spirituality found in Christ. Paul went on to explain to the church in Colossus the necessity of a proper relationship to Christ for godly living, and he emphasized the deity or the divinity of Christ. Now, it is also interesting to note in relation to the church in Now let's continue this examination of the Church of Colossae again. One of the things I want to note is that Paul dealt with the doctrinal error in the Colossian congregation that included teachings that members could obtain a special knowledge by observing legalistic practices. There was a false teaching going around that they could serve God by embracing a false humility, worshiping angels, obeying certain aesthetic rules. So in effect, one of the things that Paul dealt with in the church in letter to the church in Colossae, he wanted to make sure that he amplified the supremacy of Christ as head of the church in order to challenge the errors that were being taught there. So Paul intended to have this letter read in nearby Laodicea also, in order to prevent those believers from falling into the same type of error as the church in Colossae. So in the book of Colossians, a letter to Colossians, Paul was really writing to expose some false teaching. Now if we take a look at our final prison epistle, which is the letter to the Philippians, we see that Paul in this letter discussed his personal goals. He talked about his confidence, the example he followed, and his circumstances. In addition, we find in the book of Philippians his two major themes. And here are the two themes that Paul emphasized to the church in Philippi. One, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And two, the joy and rejoicing of believers. And we also find an important doctrinal statement that Paul discloses about what happens when the Son of God became man. You'll see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, where Paul talks about this. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And so Paul was really talking about the fact that even though Christ was supreme and divine, he was deity, he was God, yet he humbled himself. He restrained his power, which is a root of what the word humility or being humble means, to restrain power. Christ could have exercised his supreme authority, but Paul wrote the example to the Philippians. It's a great example to us that when God asks us to do justly, to walk humbly before the Lord our God, that we ought to, even if we have the right and the ability to, we should restrain our power. That is the key in the blessedness of humility that Paul talks about, using Christ as an example. So finally, I want you to briefly review the outlines in your lesson material of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians that are found in your study guide. And I want to make one final comment about the letter to the Philippians. There are several statements that this letter gives us about the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. So if we were to read the following passages, we can illustrate four key things about Paul's attitude. If we were to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we will see Paul's attitude towards circumstances. When we talk about, and again, I say rejoice. Remember the two major themes of this final book that we're talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the joy and rejoicing of believers. The second point we can see about Paul's attitude is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, which outlines the example that Paul followed. He asked him to follow him as he followed Christ. He showed how Christ humbled himself, as I alluded to earlier. A third thing we can see about Paul's attitude is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, where Paul outlined the goals that he pursued. To be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. And a fourth important glimpse we get into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, is the confidence that he maintained. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, as well as verse 19. So in conclusion, for this week's lesson summary review, we're studying the course, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey. We're looking at the prison epistles today, the books, the letters to Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and the Philippians. So as you think about what we've studied through these lessons, I want you to think and write about Paul's ability to face difficult things and maintain a positive outlook and genuine joy in the Lord at the same time. Remember, he wrote this very famous phrase, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, while sitting in a Philippian prison. So let's see how we can apply these passages to current situations and conditions that believers may be facing today, maybe personally or other believers around the world. How we can face difficult things and maintain a positive outlook and genuine joy in the Lord. And finally, as we conclude, we want to pray for each and every student and staff member that the heart and mind of Paul that we see expressed through these letters may become the heart and mind of each and every one of us in respect to having the right attitude towards circumstances, in respect to following Christ's example, to pursuing godly goals and maintaining confidence in the Lord. So I pray that this lesson summary review has really helped you as we looked at session 7 of the course, The Kingdom, Power, and the Glory. We talked about how the church continues to grow. We looked at Paul's imprisonment. We looked at the letter of Philemon, which gave us practical Christian forgiveness advice. We looked at the letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and the Philippians, which talked about the glorious church, the supremacy of Christ, and also gave Paul's testimony. Again, students, I bless God for each and every one of you, and I thank you for giving me this opportunity to come into your home. I look forward to going over the rest of the New Testament letters with you and growing with you in the things of God. In the meantime, God bless you, and good night.